It's good to see so many of you here this morning on Good Friday, a very significant day in our Christian faith as we celebrate and lift up the name of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our life. It's a fantastic day. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look into a passage from Genesis, starting at Genesis 2:25. We're going to look in this passage and we're going to allow the word of the Lord to draw our heart to him and prepare our hearts for the table that we will share in very soon this morning as well. So if you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 25, the very last verse in the chapter, and we're going to read through to Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, Genesis 2:25, it says, the man and his wife, it's speaking of Adam and Eve, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let's pray together this morning. I just pray, Lord God, that you will take these words in your scripture and that your spirit will stir something in our hearts. I just pray you would give me the words to share, Lord, that will be on your heart for our hearts this morning on this Good Friday. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. There's a lot that we could unpack in this particular passage in Genesis. It's sort of the foundation of the demise of humanity. We read that this is the passage when the serpent came into the garden and spoke to Eve. And we see in Scripture everything from then on forward was about fixing, was about repairing, was about putting back together the damage that was taken there. But what's really important here this morning that I want to draw our attention to is this. That in verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the scriptures say they were naked and without shame. And then something happened. Something got broken. Something went wrong. And we read in verse 7, they were in the garden, and they were naked, and they were with shame. And it happened so fast, and it happened so quickly. They experienced shame because of a choice that brought them at odds with God's purpose, and then they tried to fix it in and of themselves. When you read the other two verses, verses 8 to 10, we realize that the Lord comes walking in the garden, and he calls out, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they've hidden because suddenly, because of this broken relationship between them and the Father, they feel shame, they feel guilt, and he says, where are you? And they say, we have hidden and we have covered ourselves with fig leaves to try and remove the guilt and the shame that we are experiencing. They said, we are naked before you, Lord. That's why we hid. And the interesting thing here is that when we read the passage, they covered themselves with fig leaves. They weren't technically naked. I wouldn't recommend wearing a fig leaf to church. I don't think that's ever been done at Evangel, and we're not going to start now. They were covering themselves in fig leaves, but yet The fig leaves were to cover their shame and their guilt, but yet when they confronted the Lord, when the Lord walked through the garden, they realized that they still had guilt in their heart. The fig leaf wasn't enough to cover the guilt and the shame. They became defined by their guilt and their shame. One commentator says that instead of what the consequences of their actions driving them back to their God, their shame, their guilt leads them into a self-atoning and a self-protecting method. They tried to cover their sin by their own methods, but they found out quickly it didn't remove the guilt and it didn't remove the shame that they were feeling. This behavior is not unique to Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. We read about David, King David, a man after the heart of God, and yet on one unfortunate night, he encounters a young lady named Bathsheba, and he tries to sort out the consequences of that on his own. He tried to bring Uriah back from the battlefield, and he said, "This will fix it. This will cover over what I have done so that people will not know, so that maybe the Lord will not know, and I will not have to experience and feel the guilt and the shame any longer." And when that didn't work, he tried again. He sent Uriah back to the front lines. Maybe if he is no longer in the picture, then maybe I can have a way again to fix up this situation, to fix up my life, to fix up the guilt and the shame. And so Uriah went to the front lines and he was killed. And still, despite those two efforts by King David, there was still a shame. There was still a secret. There was still something that festered inside of his heart that he could not deal with, that he could not take away on his own. And it didn't even stop there in the Old Testament. I mean, you and I, in our lives, when we think about it, we use fig leaves from time to time to cover the things that we do not want shown. We try sometimes to take care of the things in our hearts and our lives that we are ashamed of, that we feel guilt about. We try and take care of them on our own. We try and cover the guilt and maybe even hide it from God. How do we do that? Sometimes we minimize what's happened. We say, you know what, it's not a big deal, really. It's just in the grand scheme of things, I'm a good person. We minimize sometimes and we hold that fig leaf up. Sometimes, now if you have children, this one will be very familiar to you. Sometimes we blame, you know. It's not my fault that I found myself in this unfortunate situation. It's everyone else that contributed to this, really. I mean, I can't count the number of times Mandy and I have heard that excuse. We're at home. It's peaceful. It's quiet. And then some eruption of noise takes place in a room far secluded in the house where the children were playing peacefully. And someone comes out. Maybe there's been someone hit someone, or there's been a toy that's broken, and everyone is insisting it's not their fault, right? Exactly. And so I mean we try and steer away from this fault thing. I mean we're not going to deal with faults. We're just going to try and fix what happened. But sometimes they like to play along with them. Okay, so it's not your fault. So whose fault is it? Their fault? Oh, it's not your fault either. Well, whose fault is it? Your fault. And then somehow it ends up being my fault. But we do that sometimes. We make excuses. We blame. And sometimes we do that to soothe our guilt. Well, you know what? I can't be fully accountable for, you know, what happened because, I mean, it was really the other person's fault. They were the one who, you know, lured me into this place or convinced me that it wasn't such a bad idea. We blame sometimes. Sometimes we use the fig leaf of hiding, just hiding away. We disappear. We fall off of the map. We fall out of fellowship with our church family. We fall out of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We just disappear quietly into the sunset. And we hope that nobody notices and that nobody asks, because then we won't have to deal with it. And it can just be covered neatly and quietly. Or we compare ourselves sometimes. Well, yeah, I know that wasn't the wisest thing, but do you know what Sister So-and-so did? I mean, that's what we should be talking about. We compare sometimes. And so we use all kinds of fig leaves, and there's so many more fig leaves, things that we try to use on our own to cover guilt or shame or embarrassment at our core. And when it comes down to it, folks, I think we hide sometimes. I think we use fig leaves sometimes because we're not confident that if we open up our hearts and ourselves to trusted brothers and sisters, to pastors and to leaders and to church family, we're not confident that if we open our hearts, there's going to be sufficient grace and forgiveness to cover the situation we find ourselves in. I think we're afraid sometimes. We're afraid that God might not forgive. We're afraid that the church might not forgive. We're afraid that our friends, they might start to act different around us. We're afraid of being exposed without being offered grace. And where would that leave us if that were the case? And so we just hold on to it inside and we try and deal with it ourselves. We internalize it. Adam and Eve, they identified themselves as, we're the naked ones. We are no longer worthy to be in communion with the Lord. In my pastoral experience, I have met people who identified themselves as, I am the addict, and not, I am the child of God who struggles with addiction. I've met people in youth ministry who defined themselves as the one whose father walked out of the family, and they held on to that and they used that as a limiting factor in their life because clearly they could not overwhelm that, but they didn't define themselves as the child of God who may have missed the security of a family that stuck together, but one who the Lord can redeem the time. I've met people in ministry who define themselves as the divorced person and not the child of God who had walked through a terribly difficult grief in their life of a failed marriage. I've ran into people who identified themselves as the prodigal. I'm the rebel. I'm too far gone. I can't come back. As opposed to the child of God who will be embraced, there will be a festival, a festivity. The fatted cow will be sacrificed, as the prodigal son parable in Luke tells us. And you know what? And sometimes there is time in church and in our lives when our theology unfortunately doesn't allow a place for people who are wrestling to overcome sin in their lives. But I need to tell you this morning, our theology has to, because the Word of God does. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. When we try and carry that guilt and that shame ourselves, it doesn't work. When we try and find that fig leaf, That thing that we can do that will soothe our conscience and clean up our situation on our own, we never seem to pull it quite back together like we had hoped. J. Vernon McGee, a commentator of Scripture, says that religion, things that we can do, merely covers over sin. Doing things in our own strength, even good things, does not remove the guilt complex. He said religion is just a doing thing, which is different than faith in Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve discovered freedom from their guilt and their shame of their nakedness by one simple act in the Garden of Eden. And if you open your Bibles to verse 21 of Genesis 3, way back to where we were at the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord stepped in, and the Lord made garments of skin, of animal skin, and covered Adam and Eve. Folks, as early as in the Garden of Eden, we see this morning that the blood of animals was spilled on the ground so that the Lord could step in and cover and take away the shame and the guilt of his people. And from this precedent in Genesis 3, we see in the law in Exodus, we see the law come forth with the blood of animals to be used regularly in the sacrificial system to cover the guilt and the shame of people. But it had to be done continually because it didn't take it away. But here this morning, we celebrate the precedent that the blood of Jesus Christ does not just cover, but takes away the sin and the shame. Shame and the guilt of his people for the glory of God and for our benefit. Think of sin as in this way, as a position being focused toward God or away from him. Scripture says our Lord is the life giver. He says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but the Lord, I come to give life and abundant life. And when we have our hearts and our eyes focused on the life giver, we inherit that life. But when we have our focus and our hearts set away from the life giver, what is the opposite? Well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's not that it is cruel. It is simply denying us the benefits of the life giver. And the shedding of blood demonstrated the end result of a life lived apart from God and to the end, to a life that no longer exists. And this is life apart from God. And perhaps seeing the brutal reality of that is the thing that will draw us back to God. It's interesting to note that shame and guilt about nakedness was never again an issue for Adam and Eve after God made them clothes. The blood was spilt, and he brought them back and covered them in the same way that the blood of the Lamb takes away the sin and the shame and imparts in our hearts and our lives a righteousness that is not of our own. It is something that we did not earn, know that so no man could boast, but it is something from God. And Adam and Eve, they were no longer disqualified from God's purposes because of their sin. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. And when God came in and he covered them and he brought them back close to them, it wasn't the same as it was before, but it was restored. And from that moment onward, Scripture tells us the story of God earning back humankind, mankind. The blood of Christ will set you free from guilt and shame this morning if you let him. Mandy and I have a really good friend who was sharing her testimony once in a foundations class that I was facilitating. And it was difficult for her to share because I think some of what we have talked about this morning If I share, will I still be found acceptable to the Lord, to my church? And this is what she said. She says, I'm going to start and I'm going to tell you my story, and I want you to know that this is maybe who I was, but this is not going to define who I become, because I have become a new creation in the Lord. God is working. All through Scripture, we see Him working. Today, He is working to bring us from where we were back to the ultimate restoration of that Garden of Eden state when the Lord returns, when the trumpet sounds, when those who are with Christ will rise and be with Him. And apart from that, everything that we can do to try and cover on our own just covers the externals. But the Lord looks on the heart. The Pharisees in Scripture, the Pharisees were very religious people on the outside. The Lord referred to them as whitewashed tombs. On the exterior, they were beautiful, but on the interior, where the Lord looked, they were lacking. And so this morning, I urge you not to try and put things back together on your own, not to try and put a fig leaf over the things in your life, but instead open your hearts and your lives to Christ, to the Lord, and you will find grace. Open your lives and yourselves to trusted brothers and sisters in Christ, to the leadership of the church, because there is grace in the name of Christ, because the blood of the Lamb has covered all of us. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. When we pick up defeat and own that and say, I am defeated, death wins. But when you trade that for the victory through the blood of the Lamb, grace wins. When we pick up labels and stick them to ourselves like they are there and that they can never, ever be atoned for, when we pick up labels like the addicted one, the lawbreaker, the convict, the divorced one, when we pick up those labels and hang on to them, death wins. But when we trade them, for Romans 8:1, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, grace wins, God wins, love wins. When we pick up the compulsion to hide away, death wins. But when we trade that for confession to one another, grace wins. When we pick up fear and hang on to that and allow that to restrict and define us, death wins. But when we trade it for power, love, and a sound mind, like 2 Timothy 1:7 says, grace wins. You see, our emotions will not always feel like making the trade. They will tell us that it's not safe. Emotions are useful. God gave us emotions. They are useful, but they don't tell us the whole story. And emotions, the way you feel, cannot trump the promises of God in your life this morning. The promises of God are yes and amen. They are not trumped. They are not removed simply by emotions and the way we feel. We need to cling to the word of the Lord and God's promises that He will transform our hearts and minds. That behold, there is a new creation. The old is gone and is continuing to go further and further away. And the new is here, and every day it is newer and continuing to be renewed by God's Holy Spirit. The worship team is going to come back, and we're going to prepare to transition to communion in just a moment. But I want to encourage you this morning that every day is a new day. And we don't have to bring yesterday's failures and yesterday's shortcomings into today and own them and let them define us and let them limit us. We can leave them where they were in the past behind, and we can allow the blood of the Lamb to cover and take away. We can say, here I am, Lord, onwards and upward from here. Folks, we don't kill animals any longer. We are not bound by the confines of the sacrificial system any longer, but we do something else that reminds us of the blood of the Lamb, Christ who is sacrificed. We celebrate the Lord's table together. And here on Good Friday, there is no day better than today for the church to get together, to lift up the emblems, to partake them together, and to proclaim the death and the resurrection of the Lord until he returns.